Good morning again. The other night, I got to have a wonderful time bass fishing with Sean Blake from Africa. And we had a great time of fellowship, and we didn't have a great time catching fish. It was kind of slow. But I'll tell you what, I was so proud of them and really encouraged because I see, as he was telling me about their life in Niger, I see real relationships being formed with the people that live there. Real, like, invite you over to my house and we have a friendship type relationship with Muslim people. And that's risky. It's risky for us from our perspective, isn't it? Because we see them as purely just dangerous people when they need the Lord Jesus Christ just like we did. And we have a lot of gospel opportunities in our where we live. We have just events coming up. We have Saturate North Idaho that we're going to work together on. We have the Franklin Graham message that's coming up. And we talked last week about Kokalala Bible Camp. We have neighborhoods. This specific week, after I get to have the blessing of going to Kokalala Bible Camp, next Saturday, I have another gospel opportunity. It's my class reunion. Who's from the class of 1987? Anybody? No? What is everybody laughing about? Cusick High School. Actually, it's not just the class, because my class only had like 25 people, so it's the whole school reunion, but I'll get to see some people. I haven't seen a lot of these people for over 30 years. 30 years. And I'll tell you what, a lot's happened in 30 years' time. I went to college. I married a wonderful woman, Carlina. We had a lot of kids. I've had jobs, different homes that we've moved into, but the absolute most significant thing that's happened since that time is that I met the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd like to look at that today. The idea of the fact that I was walking along in my life and one day I was born again. It was the sweetest day of my life. And the people that I'm going to see next week, they don't know I'm a Christian. They remember the old Sean. You know this, when we give each other a hug, they're going to be hugging someone they remember from 30 years ago. They don't know anything. It's interesting, when I grew up, I only believed in science. Like, remember Esquiletto off of Nacho Libre? That's all I believed in was science. In my house, kind of in a sense, Carl Sagan was our pastor. Nova was church. On Channel 7, by the way, PBS. By the way, I still love Nova. I still love science. But when I was growing up, spiritual things were just outright foolishness to me. I couldn't understand them. I didn't want to understand them. In fact, I was a champion of chance. I was like an evangelist of evolution. And I would tell people carbon dating proved it all wrong. I saw it on TV. A lot of Christians in my high school were actually persecuted by me because of my smug, kind of cavalier, scientific dogma. And you know what? Looking back now and kind of having a general understanding of God's word, I was spiritually dead at the time. He says to them, listen to what Paul told the Christian Ephesians. He says to them, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. Praise the Lord for that day. I was spiritually dead. And by my very nature, by the nature of my core, I was a child of God's wrath. And my anti-Christian dogma was just the outward proof that I was suppressing the truth about God as creator in my unrighteousness. No humanistic, religious, spiritual argument could have brought me to life. I was absolutely dead. Ephesians 4:18 says that I was darkened in my understanding. I was alienated from the light because of my ignorance, because of the hardness of my heart. The first thing I want us to notice, the first point I'd like us to see today, is that all humans, every human is born into this world spiritually dead, facing the terror of God's wrath. This is the situation for the people in Niger. This is the situation in my neighborhood, in my high school, at Kokolala. That's the situation everywhere. And a good question might be, at this point, how could this have possibly happened? When was it decided that I would be under God's wrath? Who decided that? And I'll tell you what, I'm so glad that Romans 5 is in the Bible. I'm so glad that Romans is in the Bible, by the way. By the way, Sean Blake was telling me they use Romans as a discipleship tool there. Good man. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, by the way, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. How many of us were even in the world when Adam sinned? This was like one more person, right? And she was in on it. Romans 5:18 says, through one transgression, the breaking of one simple command to all men, condemnation or the sentence of hell to every person, to all men, it says. That's an amazing situation. The problem with us happened before you and I were even born. But the sin was credited to us because we were in Adam. When Adam sinned, all sinned and died. And that's what we call the fall of mankind. It's like we were a huge set of Russian nesting dolls. We were the smaller one somewhere inside, you know, the biggest one being Adam. All sinned in Adam. All died in Adam. All are condemned in Adam. In fact, back in high school, the person that they'll really remember was so dead, I couldn't even get up. That's who they're going to remember. So they're not going to realize this, but I was so dead, I couldn't get up. And without some sort of supernatural help, I couldn't repent, and I couldn't believe, and I couldn't follow. I was a complete and utter slave of sin. And based on what Paul says in Romans 8, another wonderful chapter you should study, my very existence was according to the flesh. It says, for the mind according to the flesh. That was my nature. Romans 8:6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death. Verse 7 says, for the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, they can't please God. There's another illustration. I know you remember the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He was lamenting the seemingly perpetual sinfulness of Israel. And when we read through that, we're shaking our heads from our perspective. Jeremiah 13 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? What's the answer to that question? No way. The answer is no. And he was saying to Israel, if that's the case, then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. In other words, it's not going to happen. Jeremiah 17:9 again says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And then in the New King James it says, and incurably sick. That's the heart of the human born into this world. The NASB says, desperately sick. The Christian Standard says, incurable. Here's another thing that we want to notice today. Point number two, simple command of repentance. Born into this world is so spiritually dead, they cannot even obey the simple command of repentance. Because like we'll see later, the true repentance that accompanies salvation is granted by the grace of God alone. Praise the Lord. Have you noticed that, ironically, most lost people are really spiritual people? I noticed on Facebook not too long ago, there was a post from a friend of mine. You know, one of those events on Facebook, if you're familiar with Facebook, you can either say that you can click the button of interested, or you can click the button of going, that kind of an event. This friend was going to the event to become a Reiki master. A Reiki master. And I know what you're wondering, what's Reiki? I looked it up. Because I wanted to know what this person, this friend of mine, was going to. Oh, thank you. Reiki's true purpose on this website, it says, is to correct the heart-mind, keep the body fit, and lead a happy life using the spiritual capabilities human beings were endowed with since birth. That's on ReikiHealingArts.com. Based on the testimony of Scripture, everyone endowed with spiritual abilities. We're all born spiritually dead, and the only one endowed with true capabilities is the one true God. And no one seeks Him. People would rather become a Reiki master than seek the one true God. Listen to Psalm 14 says, "The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Romans 3, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." So let's remember today, the third point here today is that no human born into this world seeks after God, but avoids God on their own spiritual journey. They're on their own spiritual journey. You know, and when I was in my pre-Christian existence, back when I was in high school and later, I had a lot of people who tried to give me spiritual truth, real biblical truth, but I couldn't understand it. I couldn't receive it because by nature, I was hostile to those things. It wasn't going to happen. And I know about what Paul teaches now. I know about what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, the natural man doesn't accept the foolishness to him, the Spirit of God doesn't accept them. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised, not naturally appraised. Have you ever tried to explain to someone what happened when you were born again? What happened when you got saved, when you became a Christian? If you had the same experience as me, you probably got, the people you were talking to probably got little spirals in their eyes, and they started to fall asleep. I remember back in WSU, when I was in college, I honestly think probably when you're one of the Lord's people, He begins to draw you way sooner than you would think, than the split second that you come to Christ. I think He was doing that when I signed up for a class called The Bible as Literature at WSU. It was ironic because I didn't even want to read it. It was dry and it was boring when I got into that class. And it was like riding an exercise bike against that white wall over there, sweating hard but going nowhere. That's what it was like. I was completely incapable of discerning any sort of spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless." Here's another point for us today. Receive spiritual truth. A human born into this world can understand or receive spiritual truth. It's not going to happen. You know what, by the way, I don't remember a single thing about that class other than that I couldn't wait till the end of the semester. That's the truth. And why couldn't I understand any of the spiritual truth in God's Word? The testimony of Scripture says that it was because I was under the power of Satan living in darkness. I was blinded by him. I couldn't see a thing. I was like that guy in John 9. I think we just talked about him. I was blind from birth. 2 Corinthians 4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what Satan does. He blinds people. I couldn't see the gospel. It was like veiled to me. I couldn't see Jesus, and I needed him so desperately. I couldn't hear the good news. I was like Jeremiah said of Israel, my ears were uncircumcised. I couldn't listen. 1 John 5 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. House, or we go to Coco. That's the expectation that we should have when we go to our neighbor's house, or we go to Kokolala, or we go to Niger, or we go anywhere to share the gospel during this Saturate North Idaho. I remember from Pastor Steve's message from Mark 3 a few weeks ago that Jesus called Satan the strong man, and that someone needed to bind him so that his house could be plundered. Since I was blind and deaf, it was natural for me to live in Satan's house of darkness. John 3, it was natural. John 3 says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. I didn't want anything to do with God. I wanted a lot to do with sin. I was comfortable in darkness. Comfortable because darkness was my natural habitat. Even as far as to deny that there was even such a thing as light. The truth is, I was helpless. I was without strength. I had eyes and ears, but I couldn't see and hear. I needed one of you to come and share the gospel with me. Born into the, be reminded today as we seek to bring others into God's kingdom that every human born into this world is spiritually blind and deaf in their helpless bondage to the God of this world, Satan. We have to remember that. That's the situation. There's an image of this in Ezekiel 16. God says to Israel, this is an interesting image too. God says to Israel, on the day you were born, no one cared about you. Your umbilical cord was not cut. You were never washed, rubbed with salt, and wrapped in a cloth. No one had the slightest interest in you. No one pitied you or cared for you. On the day you were born, you were unwanted, dumped in a field, and left to die. But I came and saw you there helplessly kicking about in your own blood. And as you lay there, I said, live. What a wonderful God. The reality is, guys, that my heart was a heart of stone. It was wicked and corrupt and defiled. In fact, for me then, every other human being born into the world, into this situation, and maybe even somehow need to be born, it's like we need to be born all over again. It's like we somehow need to be born in a different way, in a way that we're not even associated with Adam. Somehow we need to get away from Adam because there's only sin or disobedience and judgment and death and decay, wrath and condemnation there in him. Here's point number 6. In Adam, every human born into this world needs a renewal that's just as extensive as their depravity. That's the renewal we're hoping for. We have a huge need standing right in front of us, right in our own neighborhoods, right in our workplace, right where we're working and living every day. I'm fascinated by what happened when I was born again, when I experienced this renewal. It's how could somebody's core values, the depth of your inner being, how could that change instantaneously? Just instantaneously, without even any effort. Have you ever tried to change someone's tastes? Have you ever tried to change their tastes for them? To change someone's very nature? Let me tell you. I have. Let me tell you. When we had young kids, we have five now. We were two into this system. We were done at three. So three was on the way. Actually, we had two more after that. We had Joseph and Eli. Seth was on the way. He was in the oven. And we were invited to some friend's house for dinner. These friends were Christians. By the way, I'm going to tell you this story, but this is before I learned this particular parenting lesson, okay? I wanted to be polite to our hosts, but honestly, what I really wanted was not to be embarrassed by our kids not wanting to eat whatever they were served, okay? You see where this was going. So it was really about me. So in my profound wisdom, when our hosts, they went into the kitchen to get more food, and by the way, these hosts, they didn't have any kids. They probably had this pre-child idealistic view of parenting, like Carlene and I did before we had kids, where we were righteous judges to all the people that did. So when they had left the room to get the food to bring it out to the table, I leaned over to Eli and I said, "You're going to try." That was the piece of food that they put on your plate. That was the mistake. Just by the way, parents, if you're young parents, you don't do that when you're going to somebody's house. So he looked back at me, Eli. I think he was roughly three. He looked at me with the same look that he had later when we made him stand up in front of an audience and sing at his music recital. It was one of those painful, miserable looks. But I stood my ground. And so the food came out of the kitchen, and I was so happy that Eli was going to obey me. You know, because I told him to, right? And in my mind, I was saying to him, "Hey, Eli, you're going to make yourself enjoy everything they made, and you're going to smile and be happy while you're eating it." So both Eli and Joseph, they get a sample of their plate of everything. And they hesitated, because it wasn't hot dogs or fried chicken. And I gave him the look, like, "You're going to eat." So Eli picked up his fork. And by the way, you know those little sample spoons, like when you go to the ice cream place? They give you a little tiny miniature spoonful to taste. Well, the bite that he took was about half that size. And I could notice, he's starting to have just a little bit of trouble swallowing. He kept it in his mouth extra long, like as if his taste buds were in his stomach and he was trying to prevent the food from going to his stomach so he wouldn't like it. But the taste buds were in his mouth where the food was. And all of a sudden, he just threw it all up all over the table. All over his plate, all over the tablecloth. And I seriously, way more food came out than he put in. I wanted him to try everything and like it, but he tried one thing and threw it up. But what if I could have, in a split second, changed his tastes and his thinking to align perfectly with mine? Wouldn't that be amazing? Or like in Scripture, what if in a split second, someone who's sick with a contagious disease to the point of their body falling apart, in a split second could be made completely clean? Or what if in a split second a blind person could be made to see for the very first time? Or in a split second, if your heart could change so that you hate the sin you once loved and protected? Tastes and thinking could be made to be in complete alignment with God's tastes and thinking. Wouldn't that be amazing? John 3, Jesus was talking about this very thing with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi," We know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God's with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. We know that's true as well, don't we? By experience, by trying to raise kids, you know, but we've been seeing today, just looking at the life in Adam, we see it in life. We try to set a good example, and we're hoping that others will see godly lives and live godly lives, even lost people, hoping that they'll come to agree with us about Jesus. Maybe they'll go to church. We're hoping that they'll obey the Lord and that they'll glorify our wonderful Father, because that's our heart. But in the end, something way more drastic needs to take place than just changed behavior or moralism. Way more drastic. The very core of a person's being needs to be completely replaced. Maybe open your Bibles and go to Ezekiel 36 with me. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. That'll get you in the ballpark. God, when he was speaking to Israel, Ezekiel 36, by the way, he had a plan for their fundamental change as well, their salvation and new birth. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, God says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Just like everyone born in Adam, think back to our little Russian nesting dolls. Israel needed renewal, just like everybody else does. How does that renewal or new birth, how does that really happen, like Jesus told Nicodemus? First, I want to notice in this passage that we're just looking at shortly here, God says, does the number of times that you see the words, I will. God says, I will sprinkle clean water. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will remove the heart of stone. I will put my spirit within you. In the Gospel of John, John is speaking of the Word made flesh, Jesus. He says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God, according to God's will, by God's doing. 1 Peter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know what, guys? We can't bring ourselves to life. We can't bring anyone else to life. Because in Christ, here's the first point, in Christ, the new birth is a supernatural work of God. It's of God. It's a miracle. Just like I couldn't make my son smile, you know, when he ate that infinitesimally small little bite of food, but instead he threw it up all over. Can't make them excited. Just like that, we can't make someone want to follow the Lord. We can't make them excited about spiritual things. We can't make them want to read their Bible in a Bible literature class. But God can. God can give someone a desire. Back in Ezekiel, the next chapter helps us see this further. Israel prophesying regarding Israel, excuse me, the Father, God prophesying regarding Israel. Ezekiel 37 says, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, like dead humanity, no life. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there was very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, oh, Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. That's the work of God. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you so that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Guys, we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to convert hearts and to bring people to new life as we're out in the community. The new birth came. Actual work of God, and what he says right here in Ezekiel is it's for his great name. And he'll make his name great if we're being faithful out in the community. He alone is the author of salvation. I wanted to consider today also the pathway to the new birth. Look back at Ezekiel 36. Go back one page there. Verse 25. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Words like cleansing and sprinkling, they point to God's ceremonial law in the Torah, remember, where sprinkling of water or blood by a priest would, in a sense, keep God's wrath at bay. But based on God's word, we know that that system was only a picture of the permanent system that was promised because a better way was promised, right? And we know that that way now, looking back, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. Hebrews has a lot to say about this good news. Spend some time because you're going to see that Christ is the perfect sacrifice. Listen to the statement that the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 7. He says, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated, to offer up, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. It's through Jesus Christ. Romans 10:4 says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. 1 John says Christ himself is the propitiation or the wrath-appeasing sacrifice for our sins. So point number two, in Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the pathway to cleansing and new birth. Jesus Christ, the blood of his cross, is our pathway. And really, this cleansing and new birth are really two sides of the same coin. They're together. And finally, what is the agent of new birth? What is the active means to this supernatural work of God? Again, let's look at an illustration of Israel in Ezekiel 36. God says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to obey my ordinances. Spirit within you and give a new heart. When God says that he's going to give a new spirit, put a new spirit within you and give a new heart, he's saying he's going to give you a whole new disposition. He's going to give you the new spirit, a new set of fundamental values and affections. And he does this, he says, by his Holy Spirit. Listen to Titus 3. Paul says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another, hateful. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. That's the new birth, by the way. And renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. Here's another point for the day. The Holy Spirit himself is the agent of the new birth. Jeremiah 31, you guys remember this. Jeremiah 31:33, God says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I'm just making us memorize that means way more than simply making us memorize the Ten Commandments, okay? That means way more than that. It by the Holy Spirit in us, He gives us the very nature of God. He made us partakers of the divine nature, He said. The very nature of God is in us and defining us, and our core has been made completely new. He made us, as Romans 8:5 says, people who are according to the Spirit now. Our nature is those things. So you might be wondering, how do I know? How do I know for sure that this is me? How do I know that I'm born again? Back to Ezekiel 36. God says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. We just sang about this work of the Spirit. The lyrics say, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Give me passion for your purity. May your joy be seen in all I do. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Show Christ in all I do. Is the way. And Pastor Steve, he's been teaching us in Mark that the true mark of a real Christian is the one who first and foremost, step one, repents. He turns from the path that he's on and onto the path of God following Jesus Christ. Repent, believe, follow. And it kind of all happens at the same exact time. And I want to close today just by taking a quick look at 1 John. I want you to consider 1 John as you consider, am I born again? Is somebody else born again? Can I help them understand that in a gentle way? It turns out that 1 John is a really wonderful mirror of understanding this repent, believe, follow package in our own lives. Honestly, spend some time meditating through this. And 1 John 5, first of all, you don't need to go to that one. John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wrote this letter to you so you could know. Wouldn't it be nice to know? Wouldn't it be nice if somebody that's confused, that's prayed to ask Jesus in their heart for the thousandth time, to know whether they're born again? He's saying this so that you will really know whether you're a Christian, because you can't fake it. You can't fake the want to. You can't fake 1 verse 4, can anyone else? And lots of people have tried. Look back at chapter 1 verse 4. He says, these things I write to you so that your joy may be made full. He didn't write this so that we would beat ourselves up and feel terrible about ourselves. He wrote this so that we could be sure. He wants us to know that we're born again. So 1 John is full of indicators of the new birth. There are ways to help you confirm that this is real for you. Here's a first example, 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we're a born-again Christian, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we claim to be a Christian, yet our lives haven't or aren't even changing, there's something wrong. That's an indicator. There's another one in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the question is that you ask yourself, am I a confessor? Do I have a heart of confession? Or am I still hiding in darkness? Do I even agree with God that it's actually sin? Look at 1 John 2, 3 and 4. By this we know that we have come to know Him. And here's how you know that you're born again. He's saying, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. He says, for this is the love of God is not in him. Similarly, in 1 John 5, 3, he says, for this is the love of God. This is the one who is born again, that we keep His commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. That's our heart. We don't hate His commandments, and we don't keep them like a Pharisee does. We're people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're beatitude-type people. We strive for obedience because we want to, and that's what it means by not being burdensome. If it was burdensome, we would do it out of duty. We do it out of love for God, because that's our new core affection. There's other indicators in 1 John. If we love other Christians, if we have disdain for the things of the world, if we persevere in doctrine, if we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Guys, know this, that as a born-again believer, God is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what's happening. So here's the final point today. The born-again person's life is marked by repentance and belief and following hard after God. A core change has taken place by the work of the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural miracle that we can expect as we go and share the gospel with people in our community. Every single time, an old friend, Saturday, at my school reunion, every single time an old friend shakes my hand or gives me a big old hug, they're going to be witnessing God's workmanship through the gospel of Jesus Christ because I've been born again by the power of the Spirit. And it's hopefully Saturday will be to the glory of his great name. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing that you have made us, caused us to be born again. Lord, it was hopeless. There was no hope. We were helpless, blind, and deaf without you. We couldn't get it. We couldn't see it. We couldn't hear it. But then there came this day when we were born again. We could see and we could hear. Lord, we could love for the first time. Lord, we pray today that you would give each of us the passion and the zeal for the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the only power of God through salvation to all who believe. We pray that you would give us that passion to share it with all of those who are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.